Now those words reflect a sense of appreciation that God would teach us more of what He has done for us and what the Lord Jesus specifically has done for sinners as guilty and hell deserving as everyone here is. Many of you are saved, and yet we desire to be taught even more of what the Lord has done for us. May He ever teach us and bless us with greater insight of His love and mercy. I turn your attention this morning to 1 Kings chapter 10, the book of 1 Kings in the Old Testament, and the 10th chapter. I want this morning to bring a message that this draws us to consider Christ in a particular way. We are spending our Sunday evenings, which I intend to be more evangelistic, usually, as the Lord helps and providentially gives us the text and the application. But since we're very much looking at history at the present, I thought I would just turn my mind elsewhere for the morning. And so we're here in 1 Kings chapter 10 to consider some simple thoughts that we can draw from the account given here at the time of Solomon's reign and a visitor that he had that is well known to many but perhaps isn't thought upon very much. So 1 Kings chapter 10, let's read the opening verses, the opening 9 verses of this passage. 1 Kings, let's everyone pay attention to the Word of God and give consideration to it. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices, and very much gold and precious stones. When she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king, which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 9. Will you bow your heads again in prayer with us just as we have the Word of God open, that we specifically would look to God to help us understand His Word. Our gracious God, we pray as it is in mind even now in these moments, that Thou wilt teach us what it means, that cross uplifted high. The theme of the cross is familiar to many, if not all, here this morning. And yet we need taught. We need taught of God. We need taught by the Spirit more and more. What it meant for Jesus Christ, the Holy One, to bear away our sin. We hear much about thee, like the Queen of Sheba, but oh, that we would see it more for ourselves and be able to say, the half has not been told me. God, give us bigger hearts. Illuminate our minds and our spiritual sight, that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And even in the simplicity of the gospel this morning, may our hearts be greatly encouraged. And should there be some here still not saved, that have not yet given themselves wholly to Jesus Christ, we pray for the sweet activity of the Spirit of God to perform the new birth in their hearts this day. So give us power and grace, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In Matthew chapter 12, we are told of an account of the Lord Jesus casting out devils. And following that, we read in the same chapter that the Pharisees said, "This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." They accused the Lord Jesus that the power he possessed and was manifesting was satanic. It was demonic. That was the answer they gave. They couldn't explain it otherwise. They couldn't deny the reality of the miracles that were occurring. If they could do that, they would have done that. They would have said, "This is a sham. Can you not see that this is all make-believe? That this, it's all cloak and dagger. It's subtle sleight of hand or whatever." If they could have said that, they would have said that. But such was the clear evidence that miracles were occurring. They couldn't deny it. But then they tarnish his character. This is what attorneys do regularly, isn't it? When there's a witness due to stand before the court and to give testimony in a particular way that they do not like, often what they do, instead of actually giving clear answer of the testimony, proving that the testimony is incorrect in some way, instead they just tarnish the character. And this is what the Pharisees did. "This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils." And following that, the Lord Jesus begins to berate them for their unbelief. To declare in response to the evidence of their unbelief that this is what they were doing, and tells them very solemn truths. So Matthew 12, verses 41 and 42, Jesus speaks and says, "The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it." Why? Why will they condemn it? "Because they repented," they, that is the Ninevites, who didn't have the blessings of the Word of God, who didn't know anything about the truth of God to the degree that those before Jesus Christ did, "because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here." And then he says, "The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here." His point is simple. There will be individuals who had much less in way of blessing and privilege who will stand on the day of judgment and condemn those who had far greater blessings and yet did not take to heart those blessings for themselves. The Pharisees and the others that were there that refused to acknowledge Jesus Christ and believe in Jesus Christ, they would be condemned by these people who had very few privileges. The Ninevites did not have privileges, not like the Jews. But Jonah goes there. He preaches the truth to them. He doesn't even want to go. He doesn't want it because he knows the potential of what will happen. And one of their enemies, those of the city of Nineveh, will actually turn onto God. And he is reluctant to go, as many of you are aware. But he goes at the last. He preaches, calls them to repentance, and they do indeed repent. And it's a marvelous scene of the outpouring of the Spirit of God, of people turning away from their sin and trusting in the Lord. But there's this other individual. And the clear indication of the passage is that not only did the Ninevites believe, they repented at the preaching of Jonah, but also the Queen of the South, or the Queen of Sheba as she is more commonly known. She also will rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. And while it is not explicitly told here that she repented, as it says of the Ninevites, the clear implication is that she responded as the Ninevites did. She was also not as privileged. She came from a land that did not have the scriptures. And yet she came to see. And seeing what was evidenced before her in Solomon, and especially what he had to say, she believed. Now, this has great implications for those of you who live here. Those of you who live in North America, who are familiar with the Word of God, some of you perhaps brought up in the church, scriptures read from childhood to you, you're familiar with all of these things through whatever means, Sunday school, grandparents, parents, the school that you went to with a godly Christian teacher there that brought you the Word of God, and other things that God has brought your way and put the truth before you, the warning is, the very clear warning is, you need to respond in the right way to what is put before you. And it is my prayer, it is my hope that everyone here learns what they ought to learn before they have the regrets of not having learned. Jesus is warning them in Matthew 12. He is warning, look, there will come a time when people far less privileged than you will judge you. And he is saying that so that you might respond, that you might feel the weight of that and fear that and respond while it is still a day, an opportunity of grace to you. But my point primarily here is to show that the Queen of Sheba became a believer. That in her visit to Solomon, she put her trust in the Lord. She came to know the God that he knew and manifested by his life and activity. And we read in the passage in 1 Kings chapter 10, in verse 7, "Howbeit I believed not the words, I heard about it, I heard all about it." Just like some of you, you've heard a lot about Jesus Christ, and maybe that's part of the problem. You've heard a lot about Jesus Christ, but you haven't heard sufficient, or it hasn't been helpful, or maybe what you've heard has been the wrong message. Now, what you've heard is that Jesus Christ came into the world, died for sinners, and that it doesn't really necessitate anything from you. If you just, in your mind, believe that Jesus is a real person, that's enough. Well, it requires more than that. It requires more than an intellectual, academic knowledge. It requires something of a commitment. This commitment was not being shown by those around the Lord Jesus in his day. The Jews at that time rejected him by and large. And he says, the Queen of Sheba is going to stand and judge you. Because she had far fewer privileges, and yet she came to believe. And she says it here, "I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it." And I'm trying this morning, as my hope this morning, to put before you, should any of you still not be in Christ? And let me put it more clearly. In other terms, if you're not regenerate. You say, what does that mean, preacher? What I mean by the term regenerate is new life, or the language of Jesus Christ in John chapter 3, born again. Now, you can't be born again, and there not be a distinct change in your life. When Jesus indicates that true spiritual life is a new life, it should reflect and be reflected in our lives, that we're still the same people, still in the same flesh and blood, but something has happened. Something has occurred. And this miracle of new life happened in the life of the Queen of Sheba. I want us to think about it this morning as the Lord gives us help. She came, and I'll tell you now from the outset, you will never know the new birth. You will never know the transforming power of Jesus Christ until you come to Him for yourself. She had to get up from her place that she called home and move herself in the direction to see for herself what was on display. So this morning we're thinking of what I've entitled Experiencing Jesus Christ for Yourself. Experiencing Jesus Christ for Yourself, which I hope all here this morning will do. First, you must experience the authenticity of Christ. You must experience the authenticity of Christ. In the portion that is before us in 1 Kings chapter 10, Solomon depicts in a lesser fashion Jesus Christ. God illustrates for us. This isn't the only place. All throughout the Old Testament, God illustrates for us truths through historical events. He does not intend for us to think that David, King David, or King Solomon, or Joseph, or Jacob, or Abraham, or whomever, he does not intend for us to think that is actually the Son of God. But as the ancient people looked forward to a deliverer, he, in his record in the Bible, gives to us accounts where they can see shadows, indications, truths that are revealed in the lives of others that help them understand who Jesus Christ is or would be, the Messiah would be. So they're looking forward. Now we look back, we have a much clearer picture because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come, has lived and died and rose again and ascended to heaven. So we have a clearer picture, but they were not without some indication. And Solomon stands as an imperfect yet still an instrument in the hands of God to help people understand something of the Messiah who was to come. So, again, in verse 7, what is her account? I believe not the words. This gives indication that she had heard something before. Like many people in America, you'd be hard-pushed to find someone in America who has not heard something about the King called Jesus. Most people have heard something. They're not long on these shores before they hear something. That someone tells them about Jesus Christ. Or they pass by a church that has some language or wording on the front that indicates who Jesus Christ is. So you're not long in the world here, in this part of the world at least, until you hear words. And she had heard words. Now, she lived in a completely different part of the world. There was no Facebook, no Twitter, no internet, no newspapers that were being published across the world and printed for everyone to read. But news was spreading. News was spreading throughout the world about Solomon. Reports were getting to her. If you go to verse 1, you look at verse 1 of the same chapter, 1 Kings 10. When the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, there you have it again. She's hearing things. She's hearing things about Solomon. Now, I'm quite sure that she had heard one thing and then another thing. And she may be cast aside and dismissed it. It wasn't important to her. I mean, she's a queen. She hears many a story. She has her reporters who will bring information to her about other nations. Nations that may rise up and threaten her kingdom. So she has her reporters. She has those who will come and bring this information to her. And so I suggest to you that it was upon repeated information that was coming to her. Over and over and over and over and over and over again, she's hearing further additional information about Solomon and what is going on in Israel. Verse 6 tells us, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Again, she was hearing these reports. People were coming to her on building this image, this picture, to the point where finally she says, this I have to see for myself. She got to that point. I have to see this for myself. Now, I hope at least you have that amount of interest this morning. You have that amount of interest to at least say to yourself, this I have to see for myself. Most Americans don't get that far. They hear, just like she heard. They hear the information. They see the name Jesus Christ outside the churches. They have individuals that talk to them about what it is to be a Christian. These things they hear, but they just set it aside. And it doesn't matter what anyone says. They have no interest whatsoever in pursuing further. What is this all about? So I don't know where you are this morning on the spectrum of interest in the things of Jesus Christ that relate to Jesus Christ. But I hope at the very least you have a desire to understand more. There's a reason why we're all here this morning. The vast majority, I believe, this morning, you're Christian. You're saved. You know the Lord. And isn't it sad that either through our fault or just the hardness of hearts of others, but sometimes it's us, we fail to communicate to the world just how wonderful Jesus Christ is and how they should set down everything, cancel all other plans, remove all other projects, and begin to pursue who really is Jesus Christ. Now, the power of our testimony is such that it is so weak, it fails usually to have any impact upon people. Sometimes the problem, of course, is in their hearts. Doesn't matter what we say. Doesn't matter how we try to communicate. Christ is everything. That our hearts go out after Him. We love Him. We appreciate Him. We're so thankful for Him. We lay down our lives for Him. And yet still they pass by as if it's nothing. Well, this wasn't the case for the Queen of Sheba. She set down everything. And this is a very busy individual. She has lots to be doing. But she sets aside it all. And what I want you to see is the very specific thing that raised the interest in her mind and heart. Look again at verse 1. When the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. It was that which was tied in. What she was hearing was so connected with God. That was what piqued the curiosity. That was what caused her to, I need to know more about this. It seems to indicate that whatever was flowing out of Israel, whatever was being communicated to the other lands, that along with it was not just the exaltation of Solomon and his reign and his power and his wisdom and so on, but that this was derived from his God. So it's not just talk about a wise man. There's a sage in Israel who's governing over everything and it's being a blessing to the land. Other nations had similar things occur to them. Powerful men, men of insight, pragmatic individuals, curious individuals, who changed the very shape of their land and kingdom. This is not unusual. It's not different in that sense. But when it was so tied to God, and I suggest to you that Solomon made it abundantly clear that the advance of him as an individual and all that was occurring, that he made people aware, do not, whatever you do, give credit solely to me. This is the Lord's doing. It's the Lord's doing. And so his servants were made aware of it. Everyone that spread through the land and those who came in to inquire and all the messages that flowed from one place to another give clear indication that at the root of all of this is the Lord. Now every Christian should have that same testimony. It should be abundantly clear to those who know us that if there's anything good about us, anything commendable, it is because of what God has done. Always give credit to God. You have no ability to take credit to yourself. All that you are is by grace. Never forget it, Christian. You're not here walking the Christian life because you're so disciplined. You're so strong. You're better than other people. You're not here purely on the fact that you were brought up to attend church and give interest to the Bible and pray and do other spiritual things. These things are not down to your upbringing solely or your own desire. This is the grace of God. The world should know it. They should know it. She heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. So let it be abundantly clear to family, friends, neighbors, anyone who knows you, those that you work with, who may look at you and say, I don't understand you. I don't understand why you have no interest in getting drunk. You have no interest in drugs. You have no interest in sleeping around. You have no interest in all these other things that basically the world just does as it pleases. You tell them, it's the Lord. Jesus Christ is better than all those things. So she comes, and she has some hard questions. There's a skepticism here. A skepticism that's permissible. A skepticism that the Lord is okay with. It's a bit like Nicodemus. You remember Nicodemus? Jesus is performing miracles, the early part of his ministry. He's a religious leader. All the religious leaders are trying to figure out who this man is, how to deal with what's going on. Most of it's negative. So Nicodemus comes at nighttime, so no one sees him, to come and ask questions. We know that you're a teacher come from God, because no man could do these miracles that you do except God be with them. We know that. But he was curious, trying to find out more. Well, the Queen of Sheba was similar. She came with an honest heart. I never have any problem with someone who comes to me and says, look, preacher, I just want to understand something. For example, how is it that by believing in Jesus Christ, I can be assured I'm going to heaven? How does that work? Someone comes with a question like that, I have no problem whatsoever. How is it that by believing in Jesus Christ, I know I'm going to heaven and not to hell? I'd invite those questions all day long, only too glad to talk and show in the scriptures why? Why it is that Jesus Christ is not only a way to be assured of heaven, but the exclusive way to go to heaven. And why that must be. The answers are there. The answers are in the Word of God. And she came with hard questions. I don't know what they were. I imagine that they related to spiritual matters. Because this is the key point. The fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. There was something about his relationship and fellowship with God that made her think he might know some of these things. Well, this is what sinners must do. Sinners must come to Jesus Christ. They may have their hard questions. They may come and try to figure out what am I to do, or why am I here? I mean, these are questions that never go away. Why am I here? What am I meant to do? What's my life all about? Of course, we live in a time where their efforts are to so suppress the gospel that we have far too many in this land who are overwhelmed by a nihilistic philosophy that makes them think there's no point. What's the point to this? Well, there is a point to it all. There is a point. And the Queen of Sheba was to learn more. And I hope you will as well. See, you don't have all the answers. You don't. You think you have, but you don't. You think you know it all, but you don't. Most people today, I mean, I don't want to be too harsh in this generation, though it's difficult sometimes. But you see, and we're all guilty of it, but you see such an inflated sense of being sure. We're so sure of ourselves. We're so sure we know all the right answers. We present ourselves with such confidence because the answer is only a Google search away. Oh, great wise one you are. Let me take your smartphone from you and let's see how smart you are then. And this is the problem. It's a problem for us all. So easy to find a little tidbit of information, yet you don't really know the full picture. You think you know the answer, but you haven't got the full scope, the full breadth of really what's behind all that's going on in any given subject. Well, this is what it is even concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. People think they know. They think they know. And you hear it, and it saddens the heart to hear from people who think they know that Jesus Christ is a waste of time, that they understand the gospel, and you hear what they say, you read what they say, and you think, you haven't the first clue. You haven't the first clue. If you've ever sat in any class, it has failed to give you even a basic grasp of who you are and who Christ is. Look at most people. Do they really believe they're depraved? Do they? No. They think man is fundamentally good. Fundamentally good. Man is good. Most people I meet, they're doing the best that they can. They are fundamentally good people. Except that's not the case. It's not. Now, there's common grace that suppresses the full extent of evil that can be manifested. But people lie and cheat and fornicate and commit adultery daily. You don't have to go far to find it. Cheating their taxes, cheating on their neighbor, not being truthful with their spouse. These things are happening all the time. You know them. Maybe you're even one of them. It's not a strange thing for people to be corrupt. It's here. It's right here this morning. If you have any comprehension of your own heart, you know it's wickedness. We live in a time when people are enslaved to their sin. And they can't break the addictions that they have to the things that they watch. And yet still they go out and they say, we're basically good. We're basically good. Really? Basically good? Is that the impression that you give in the secret times of your life, in the places where others are not present? Do you manifest that you're really good? With the thoughts that go through your mind, are you? No, you're not. You're not. You're not good. That's what the Bible says. If people just read their Bible. The Bible says there's none good. No, not one. So you're in company. I'm not picking on one or two people this morning. I'm picking on you all. There's none good. None. Zip. Zero. Zilch. No person. Good. So grasp that. Embrace it. If you can't embrace that, if you can't understand that, you have no hope of ever being saved. You're like a person with a disease who refuses to go to the doctor thinking ignoring the disease is the answer to surviving it. No. The disease is still there and you're going to die from it. The first answer to the remedy is to acknowledge that the problem exists. And then the question is, well, where do I go? If I have this problem, where do I go? And I say you do what the Queen of Sheba did. You go to the King. You go to the one who has the answers. And Solomon here typifies, presents for you, Jesus Christ. Now, he's not as wise as Jesus Christ. That's what he said in what we read in Matthew 12. A greater than Solomon is here. But going to Solomon reflected in the Queen of Sheba's heart where the answers would come from. She would go there, he would give her the answers. And that depicts for us coming to Jesus Christ. So are you searching? Are you trying to understand? Are you wanting help? Are you wanting some form of deliverance in your life? I tell you, Jesus Christ is the answer. Is the answer to get rid of your guilt? Is the answer to get rid of your shame? Is the answer to get rid of your worry? He is the answer for your life, and he's the answer for your eternity. Yes. Life and death. The great objective of my ministry is, if to be summarized, in at least in one way, is that those that God and his providence puts in my way, as he has this morning, that they live well and they die well. And you couldn't ask more for your life. To live well and die well. And if Christ is not the foundation, you will never achieve that goal. Jesus Christ deals with the worry. Maybe some of the hard questions the Queen of Sheba had were things that bothered her, that kept her up late at night. Well, she's the queen. She has to be cool-headed. She has to be collected. She has to be present herself with confidence and ability. Lying awake at night, there would be things that would bother her. And here's a man. Does he have the answers for me? Jesus Christ is the one who puts to rest those questions that keep us awake at night. You just go to him. The answers will come. And you see in verse 2 what she did. She came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices, very much gold, precious stones. She has all of this with her, a great entourage. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. She got honest. And that's a great place to begin. Once you realize you need help, once you realize I don't have it all, to go to Jesus Christ and be brutally honest, that you can say to him, I don't have the answers. I don't know what to do. I'm afraid of what will happen to me when I die. All of those things. She communed with him of all that was in her heart. You see, there are things that you will never tell me. I know that. I don't expect you. I'm not a priest. We don't have a confessional box somewhere here in the church where you can come in there and I'll be on the other side and you tell me all the whatever it is that's on your heart. We don't do that here. We don't do that because we don't believe that, number one, you need it or God has appointed it. We believe you go to the one who has all the answers. You go direct to Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, I'm not a Christian. I don't know. I don't know if that would make any difference if I went direct to Jesus Christ. Would he listen to me? I say to you, if you seek him with your heart, if you come to him not to make accusations but with genuine concern, and maybe you're someone, maybe some of our young people are here, and you struggle with the fact that you don't really believe and you wonder, am I really a Christian? And you're getting to an age where you're wondering, what's wrong with me? Why do I not feel like others feel? How come I don't have a love for Jesus Christ? What's wrong with me? And I have a fear that some of our young people will drift through the years and come to a point where they reject without ever coming to God and asking, what's wrong with me, Lord? Why is it that I don't believe? What is the problem in my heart? And I say to you, young person, if you're there this morning, you go to Jesus Christ and you tell him, I don't know what's wrong with my heart. I don't know why I don't believe. I don't know why I struggle. I don't know what it is, but Lord, would you help me with it? And he'll answer that prayer. He will, young person. He will answer that prayer. You go to him today. You say, Lord, I don't know what's wrong with me. But I'm afraid of dying and going to hell. I'm afraid of the wrath of God. I'm afraid I'm not a Christian. I'm afraid I might die and perish forever. God, have mercy on me. Just commune with him of all that is in your heart. Don't hold back. Don't be polite. Tell him everything that's in your heart. Unburden your soul before him. The greatest listener in the world is Jesus Christ. We should all desire to be good listeners. But there's none like Jesus Christ. He listens. He listens to all of us here this morning, doesn't he? When we get to him, we get before him, we tell him about how foolish we are, how silly we are, how much we need help, and all the things we go through, the prayers that we offer. And he listens. And he listens willingly. In fact, he invites it. He invites it. He is the mediator. He is the middle one. He's the one between God and man. And he is appointed there to mediate. Like an attorney. Again. Except you have to hire and pay whatever hundreds of dollars per hour for him to listen to you and then take your cause. But Jesus Christ does it freely, joyfully. Takes all the burdens of your heart and he says, cast all your cares upon me, for I care for you. Isn't that wonderful? Well, she did this. And you don't need to walk an aisle. That's something I hope you all understand. You don't need to walk an aisle. You just commune. You just talk to Jesus Christ of all that's in your heart. Notice also, not only that you must experience the authenticity of Christ, but also the assurance in Christ. The assurance in Christ. She had some doubts. We noted that already, verse 7. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came. I believed not. I didn't believe. Maybe that's what you could say walking in the door this morning. I believed not. When I walked through the door, I believed not until I came. Until I came face to face with the reality. It is only when you come to the Lord that you discover why Christians are Christian. Why we give our hearts to Jesus Christ. Why we live the way we do. And why we want you to join us. Every Christian here wants every non-Christian to join them as Christians. Not because we want company simply, but we see the wonder of Jesus Christ. We want everyone to join with us. You see, Jesus Christ is worthy of giving up the old life and all the sins and all the silly ways of the past and everything the world says, this is the way to live. This is the way to live. And it's all glamorized. It's made all sparkly with advertising and slick language. And young people, their eyes begin to twinkle and they look after it and they think, that's what life's all about. That's what I want. Yes, they're tapping into what your wicked heart desires. But they don't tell you that all that drinking will leave you in poverty. And your family will get up and leave you because they can only tolerate so much of trying to look after you as a grown person. They don't tell you of the heartache. They don't advertise the heartache, but talk to people who've been through the heartache. Especially to those who've been delivered by Jesus Christ. And they'll tell you, Jesus Christ, thank God for what he has done and what he means to me. And they want you to come as well. You may not have the same problems, but you still have problems. And you need to come. You need to come. Howbeit, I believe not the words until I came. And you need to come. You do. You need to come. Jesus Christ said that. He said it. He said, come unto me. Who should come, Jesus? Who should come to you? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. All of you who are weighed down. All of you who are burdened. All of you with cares, come to me. Now let me apply that to Christians this morning. That he says to you as well. Sitting here, keeping your burdens to yourself, weighing them up and lamenting about them and weeping and shedding tears over them, but never actually giving them over to the Lord. Never giving them. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. I want to give you rest. I want you to sit down, take the weight off your legs. Just give it to me. I'll carry it. Let omnipotence carry those burdens. And you can just sit there and watch as I help you through life. Every Christian has that. But the non-Christian has that encouragement as well. That's what Jesus is saying to you. Come unto me, all ye that labor. Come to me. Don't stand there carrying the burden of your sin. There it is, a huge big burden on your back, like a big backpack weighing you down. And it's all your sins there. And every time you live another day, there's more sins at it, and it gets heavier and heavier and heavier. And what are you going to do with it? You're going to try and hide it in the day of judgment? You're going to try and stop God from seeing all those sins? You're not going to do that. The only answer is to lose the burden. And Jesus says, I'm the way to lose the burden. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. I will take that burden. I will upon the cross deal a full and final blow to your sin. I will pay the price. I will shed my blood. It will be removed as if it was never done. And you're set free. The burden's gone. I believed not the words until I came. That's the Christian testimony. Now we come. We ask the Lord to save us. We do. We ask Him to save us, and we're shedding our tears when we do so. We're crying. We feel the burden. We're scared of hell. We're scared of the judgment of God. We wonder, will God really receive us? Would He really receive me? Would He really receive me? And we wonder about that, and we weep. We say, God, be merciful to me. God, be merciful to me. And we come. And then our eyes see it. And behold, the half was not told me. Why didn't you tell me before how great it is to be saved? That's the Christian response. That's what happens when you get saved. Real soundly saved. When you're carrying this burden of sin. And then you go to other... Why didn't you tell me before? This is great. This is great. My sins. Every sin. Every single one. They're all gone. Can you believe it? Jesus paid for all my sin. Not 99%. Not 99.9%. Every single last one. And not just the real bad ones that used to bother me and keep me up at night, but all of them, even the ones I forget. And the white lies I used to tell to my parents, Jesus dealt with them. And all the other things I do that I haven't even remembered yet that I did, Jesus Christ took all them. And they're all paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. The half has not told me. But not only that. Not only does He take away my sin, you know what else He does? He brings me into His family. I become part of the family of God. I have a father. Didn't have much of a father in this life. He wasn't really there. Didn't really help me. He wasn't much of an individual in terms of those responsibilities of fatherhood. But now I have a father who's perfect, who cares for me, who wants me every day to come and pray and bring my burdens and just give them over to Him. And He gives me His Spirit. So that I never feel alone. The Holy Spirit comes and lives in me so that I know I'm a child of God. So I walk every day and I face the world. I face the same problems in many regards. But I have the presence of God with me. I have the presence of God. I know His presence with me in my life. He walks with me. He shares the mind of God with me. He keeps me company in the darkest moments of this life. The half has not been told me. The half has not been told. Oh, it's wonderful. Are you a Christian? You see, you don't get it. You don't get it. I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Yeah. It exceedeth the fame which I heard. It's far more than ever I could understand. Far more. So that brings us then thirdly and builds on this idea. You must experience the abundance of Christ. Not only the authenticity of Christ, the assurance in Christ, but the abundance of Christ. It exceedeth the fame which I heard. It exceeds it. It's far more than I was ever told. Now think about this for a moment. Enough was told to this woman, this queen, this royal figure, enough was told to make her get up and travel 1,000 miles to figure out what was going on. That took weeks of travel. Weeks of travel. Enough came to her ears where she said, okay, clear the schedule for the next number of weeks because I'm going to find out what's happening here. What's going on? And so when she went there, though she had been told great and wonderful things that made her set aside everything else, she says, it exceeds the fame which I heard, what I see in you. To the point, she says in verse 5, remember what we're told, there was no more spirit in her. She saw everything. It was like all her energy just, she couldn't see. She couldn't believe what she was seeing. She's like, what is this place? Who are these people? What is being done here? And she beheld all that Solomon was and all that he had accomplished, and she marveled. And she sees it not just in him. It would be marvelous just to see it in him, but it spreads. It spreads. It goes beyond him. Look at verse 9. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice, and he gave the king verse 8, I've given the wrong reference. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants. So it's not just you. Happy are thy men. Everyone around's happy. Happy are these thy servants, which stand before thee and that hear thy wisdom. Everyone here is happy. They're content. I'm sure she was thinking to herself, what's going on here? I have servants and they complain. I hear them. I'm well aware they complain. They don't like the work that I give them. They're not interested in doing what I ask them. They have to do it, but anyway. But your servants are happy. They don't just do what you ask. It's the way they do it. It's the way they do it. You see, that's the difference. That is the difference. There are many religions where people do things, where they do charitable works, and so on and so forth. But they often do it out of a sense of reluctance, like they're trying to pay God back. And that's what they actually are trying to do. They're trying to pay God back. When the Jehovah Witness comes round your door, and they wear a smile, just like the Mormons. But they're doing it because their salvation depends on it. They have to do it. So they have to sign in the little timesheet that indicates that they've done what they have to do each week. And the Mormon has to be away for 2 years and go through all of that. Yeah, he has to do it. And yes, he wears a smile and so on and so forth. But there's not the same freedom that the Christian enjoys where we rejoice. Listen, we rejoice that all the work is done. It's voluntary service of joy unto our God. I'm not doing this to try and impress God. Jesus Christ has impressed the Father. I don't have to do that. And in Him, I get the freedom of serving, even floundering at times in my service, yet I can do it joyfully, accepted in the Beloved, free from the condemnation my sins deserve. I tell you, there's far more in Jesus Christ and what He offers than I can tell you this morning. Far more. It exceeds the fame which you've heard this morning. It exceeds the fame. It does. And if you want to be a Christian, if you want to be saved, you will find out for yourself, it exceeds what you've ever heard. There's an old Scottish saying, it's better felt than telt. And it's true. I can use words. I could talk all afternoon. I know you don't want me to do that. But I could talk all afternoon about how wonderful Jesus Christ is. We could walk through the Scriptures. Go to the book of Romans. See the plight of man in the first three chapters. And then in chapter 4, begin to see what God has accomplished through Jesus Christ and all the subsequent blessings that we find there. We could walk through all of that. But you have to feel it for yourself. You have to take it for yourself. You have to come. I believe not the words until I came. And you have to come to Christ yourself. So young person, have you come? Older person, have you come? Regular attender. Someone who's here every week. And I think you're saved, but you're not. Let me ask you, have you come? Have you come? Are you in Christ? Are your sins washed away? Do you know that you will never see the judgment and wrath of God? Learn from the Queen of Sheba. Don't have her rise up on the day of judgment and condemn you. because you had far more blessings than she had. Here in Greenville, South Carolina, churches everywhere, scripture texts all over the place. And I'm well aware there's many a hypocritical professing Christian. I'm well aware of it. But don't use that as an excuse. Peter, James, and John did not have Judas as an excuse. They couldn't say, Judas was a hypocrite. I'm off. No. Every single person of themselves has an obligation to come to Christ, believe in him, and live for him. So what will you do? Forgetting everyone else, what will you do? Will you come? Will you find out for yourself how wonderful it is to experience Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins? Will you find out for yourself what it is to there upon the cross, behold the Lamb? It's right behind me. Behold the Lamb. See the Lamb. See the sacrifice. See what God is doing for sinners in offering up his Son as a spotless sacrifice for sin. See the answer there. Not twice, not three times, not 100 times. Just one offering for sin. Just one Son of God dying. Set us all free who believe in him. May the Lord help you to trust in him. Let's bow together in prayer. As our heads are bowed, forget about everyone else. And I want to underline, should you doubt it, I am your friend for Jesus' sake. I'm a friend to you. You may feel uncomfortable, but I'm here as a friend to you to tell you what you need to hear. Not what you want to hear, but what you need to hear. If you don't have Christ, you will perish. If you're not saved with your sins forgiven, you will be damned. That's the plain teaching of the entire Bible and explicitly by Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you have no idea when you will die, you are toying with your eternity. And I am here to urge upon you this day, this is a day for you to do business with God. It's a day for you to have your sins and guilt finally put away. It is a day for you to enjoy a new birthday. Inviting Christ into your life, pleading for forgiveness of your sins. It is a day of new beginnings. It is a day to start again, to put the past behind you under the blood of Jesus Christ, and then to live the life, the glorious life of a Christian free from condemnation. As I say, you don't need to walk an aisle, but where you are right now, you can trust in Christ. You can cry out, and he will hear your cry. And if you need specific counsel and guidance, feel free to talk with me. I'll be happy to sit down with you and open the Word of God. Lord, we thank you for the example in Scripture. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Gracious Spirit of God, help lost sinners to see Jesus Christ. Help them to behold the Lamb. God, I pray that souls will feel the need this very hour to put their trust in the Son of God who loves us and gave himself for us. Eternal God, have mercy. Speak and keep on speaking. And accomplish thy purpose here this morning. Receive our thanks for thy word. Be with us this afternoon. Bring us back again tonight, anticipating blessing. And continue to build thy kingdom and bless thy people. May the grace of our Lord Jesus, love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with all thy people now and evermore. Amen.